Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments of marriage. As we've come to celebrate the marriage of Jackie and Jim today, it's been suggested that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage because he didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married, and she didn't have to hear about the way his mama cooked. There may have been some truth to all of that. Sometimes we're like the couple who were with some friends and the subject of marriage counseling came up. The lady said, "Oh, Tom and I, we'll never need counseling. We have a great relationship. He was a communications major in college and I majored in drama. He communicates real well and I just act like I'm listening." Oh, Lordy. You understood that, did you, baby? There's a story of a couple who were attending a marriage seminar on communication, and the instructor told them that it was essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other. So the instructor addressed the men and he said, "Can you describe your wife's favorite flower?" One man leaned over and touched his wife's arm gently and whispered, "Pillsbury all-purpose, isn't it?" So that's about how much sometimes... Not a good answer. No, not a good answer. One of my favorite stories about this old farmer had never been married. And he married this young girl, and after church they got up in the buggy and they were going down the path there, headed back to his farm, and the mule came to a stop right in the middle of the path. Farmer got up and took his whip and he just beat that mule as hard as he could beat it, and the mule started moving, and as the old farmer went to sit down, he muttered under his breath and he said, "That's one." They went down the road a little bit further and the mule came to a stop. And the old farmer stood up and grabbed that whip and he just beat that old mule, and a little bit the mule started walking. And old farmer, as he went to sit down, he muttered to himself and he said, "That's two." They went on down the road just a little bit further and the mule came to a stop. Old farmer just stood up, reached way down in his bib overalls and pulled out a pistol. Shot the mule dead right there in the path. As he was sitting down, he muttered to himself and he said, "That's three." His new wife is just astonished. She can't believe what it was she just saw. And she starts screaming at him. She said, "What did you do that for?" And he looked at her and he said, "That's one." So sometimes we have to be real careful about how other people feel about things. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. It might be channel. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 615. If you're using the Message, it's on page 887. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor," out of the King James. "If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if one lie down and they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken." Out of the Message, verses 9 through 12 read, "It's better to have a partner than to go alone." It is better to have a partner than to go alone. Share the work, share the wealth. If one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, it becomes real tough. Two in a bed warm each other. Alone, you shiver all night. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. You can round up a third strand of rope isn't easily broken. I want to read you a paragraph from a book called Marriage for Better or for Worse. It says Americans have one of the highest marriage rates in the world. That's because as a country, we believe in marriage. Although people nowadays wait until they're somewhat older on average to marry than they did 20 years ago, about 96% of Americans do marry at some point in their lives. If you could ask the average American to list the ingredients of a good life, most would place being happily married near the top. Even 80% of those who divorce marry again. And this indicates that they still believe in the institution of marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, every marriage has problems. From the beginning of the honeymoon all the way along, partners struggle with their own weaknesses and with their own differences and with the crises that being married brings. Every marriage sees conflict. Every marriage sees conflict, but not every marriage is in conflict. The very first institution that God founded upon the earth was the institution of the home. And the truth of the matter is as the home goes, so goes the nation. At least part of the problem in our society today is a false sense of definition and understanding as to what love is all about and what marriage is all about. For love is not some sentimental feeling or simply some type of affection. Love is an act of our will. For we choose who we will love, when we will love, and for how long we will love, and then we choose to not love anymore. Today, I want to talk to you about the Ten Commandments of marriage. And I found it interesting as I was studying this week how it seems like there is a concept and an idea that men should think this way and women should think that way. And hey, I'll be one of the first to tell you that if whatever gender you belong to, if you don't understand the peculiarities of the other gender, you're in trouble. Okay? You're in trouble. And I'm not saying that one is more peculiar than the other. What I said was the peculiarities of the other gender. Please hear my words. I'll give you an example. Men read headlines and women love the fine print. I cannot see somebody for a year. Brian and I don't see each other for a year. We can catch up on a year in about a half a dozen sentences. Hey, Brian, how you doing? Fine. Don, how you doing? How you been along? Just fine. How you been along? Just fine. How's work? Going good. How's your work? Just fine. We're done. We're finished. In less than 30 seconds, we have captured an entire year that we haven't seen each other and finished our conversation. But ladies are not like that. They're gonna want to know all of the details of the last year. Start with the last moment we left each other and tell me everything. Now, was one right and one's wrong? No. They're both right. But if you don't understand that difference that is in there, then you're going to get frustrated. Because whenever now, as the pastor, I hear about a child being born in the church, I know that the questions I want to ask, or maybe I want to ask two questions. The baby okay? The mom okay? Well, everything's okay. My wife wants to know more than that. How long? What gender? How much did it weigh? What time was it born? What did the partner throw away weigh? I mean, I don't know. There's 1,000 questions in there. You know? And so, understanding that there is a gender difference, I endeavor to try to ask every question, but how many of you know that no matter how many questions I ask, there's always one question I didn't think to ask that question. So what happens is that it's what is actually many times a difference that brings about a conflict. When we understand the differences, what we should understand is that both of us have to move to the middle. So it's not a matter of me just going home and saying, Mom's happy, the baby, Mom's well, the baby's well, everything's fine, and expecting her to be satisfied with that. But it is a matter of trying to find out what I think she might want to know. But if I fail to ask a question, she doesn't get mad at me for not asking. That's called a meeting in the middle. Because we recognize that no matter how many questions I ask, I'm never going to ask enough. But I'm willing to try to ask as many as I can think about because she wants to know. Also, this morning, want to say, so, I said all that to say, the Ten Commandments this morning, what I've done is I've streamlined them to where this not like this commandment's about men and this commandment's about women. Although there are emotional, psychological, and thinking differences between men and women, today I want to talk about things that apply to both sides. And I'm going to start off this morning with two, well, what could be perceived as negatives, but actually they're quite positive. Number one of the differences, or the Ten Commandments of marriage, commandment number one, give up your quest for a perfect marriage. Now, I struggled with the wording of this commandment, even so far as all the way up to right this minute. I struggled with this wording because there isn't anything wrong with striving and questing for a perfect marriage. What I'm actually alluding to here, though, is how many people think to themselves, oh, so-and-so has got a perfect marriage. I want my marriage to be like them. We should never be comparing ourselves against other people. Because I'm going to tell you something. For as much as you may think you know somebody, you don't know anybody till you live under the same roof with them. Hello? Okay. Don't sit there like, why didn't he say? You understood exactly what it was I just said. Okay? And sometimes what we get is this idea, well, if I was married to so-and-so, then my life would be perfect. Or if I could marry so-and-so, my life could be perfect. Or if I had this job or had that job. But today we're talking about marriage. But many times we have this quest for a perfect marriage. What we think that what the problem is in the situation we're in is always somebody or something else. Uh-oh, what'd he just hint at? Okay. Sometimes what we think is that the problem is always somebody or something else. We need to be careful that we're not in some kind of a quest for some sort of utopia or marriage that is out there that really doesn't exist, because marriage is the most difficult and the most complex of all human relationships. Marriage requires patience, skill, tact, and emotional and spiritual growth. We need to adapt the philosophy of a woman who responded when the pastor asked if she had taken her husband for better or worse. This is what she said. Can't get much worse. There ain't no hope of him getting no better. And you know, that's exactly what we have to do in the marriage relationship. We have to just take people where they are. It takes a wise and patient wife to make a good husband. It takes a wise and patient husband to make for a good wife. Commandment number two, give up all hope of changing your spouse through criticism and attack. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't change anybody but ourselves. And the Bible explicitly teaches us that iron sharpens iron. And what it is that rubs me the wrong way about my wife, and what it is that rubs my wife the wrong way about me, is nothing more than the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to kind of sharpen each of us up. Now, I'm at a certain advantage over many of you in the room because my wife is doggone near perfect. So I don't have quite as much, sparks flying. But I'm going to tell you something. Life is not about what happens to us. Life is about what we do with what happens. That's what life is about. And we're always trying to change other people. If I just nag a little more, it's amazing to me. Well, I'll give you a story. Many years ago, this lady came to me. She explained to me she had a boyfriend. They'd been living together for several months. And she really loved this guy. And she said, I have this girl that I work with. She attends your church, and she says that if I come and talk to you, you can really help me in this relationship. And I said, I'd be more than glad to help you if I can. She said, well, here's our problem. She said, my boyfriend is a Jekyll and Hyde. She says he's really, really great when he's not drinking, but when he is drinking, he becomes real mean. What do you think I should do? I said, pretty much. I said, you should go home and take everything he owns and throw it out in the yard. And then you should take the locks and you should change them on your door. And if he ever comes in your house again, you should get a restraining order and have him arrested. She jumped up off the couch, looked at me, and I won't use the exclamatives that she used, and asked me what kind of a preacher did I think I was, and stormed out of my office. A week later, she calls me and she says, do you mind if I come over? I said, no, come on over. She comes over and the side of her head is swollen. Because while she was asleep, asleep for God's sake, he picked up a telephone and slammed it into the side of her head. She said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, my advice has not changed. She said, do you know somebody who can change the locks? I said, now we're talking. And she went home and she threw everything he owned out in the yard. And she had locks changed. She had a restraining order taken out on him. I ran into her like 4 or 5 years later. She said, you know what? I hated your guts that one day and I loved you the next. But you see, what we're always looking for is we're thinking to ourselves, if I can find just the right thing to say, I can change them. Or if I can just find the right thing to do, I can change them. Or if I can get them to go over here, they'll change. Or if I can get them in this kind of situation right here, they'll change. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody changes until they're ready to change. If people could change on their own, Jesus would not have needed to have died for us at Calvary. The fact remains, we cannot change for our own. And on our own, at least not on any long term. Yes, I can change temporarily. I can make it. There is such a thing as self-determination. Yes, I will give you that. But for a lasting change, see, what self-determination is controlling who I am. What Jesus is not about controlling who I am. Jesus is about changing who I am. That's good preaching right there. Jesus is about changing who I am. Because as much as I think I'm okay and you're okay and that's okay, that's not okay. Because the truth of the matter is I'm not okay and you're not okay and that's okay. Because Jesus came to make us okay. We need to give up all hope of changing anybody else by our constant criticism and nagging and just wearing down. And one of these days they're going to cry uncle. Because guess what? They're not going to cry. And just right while I got my nose in your business, let me just say one more thing. Many times in marriage counseling, isn't this true, Pastor Jim? Many times in marriage counseling, one of the next step after the people, come on in, have a seat. Don't you love them babies? No, it's fine. Pastor Jim will tell you that many times the next step past, if we don't give up this idea that we can change people by criticism and attack and nagging, the next step down from that is that one person or the other develops a martyrdom syndrome.
I've been trying so hard for so many years and just nothing ever changes.
And let me tell you what, that's counterproductive also. Only one person needed to die for another person. His name was Jesus and he did the job. Amen. Alrighty. Now, after I got those two out of the way, we'll try to move up a little bit. Number three, the third commandment of marriage. Give praise and affection. Rather than instead of just trying to seek it, give it. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impact grace to the hearers. In other words, what is being said here is that we have to be our spouse's biggest fan. If all the people that you work with know about the person you're married to by the things you say about them, what do they think about the person you're married to? Dad, I'm wonderful. Thank you, baby. Man, I went to Michelle's work Christmas party last night, and that's what the first guy I met, he goes, oh yeah, you must be Mr. Wonderful. I said, that would be me. Why should I deny that? Why should I deny that, Hassan? I'm like, that would be me. Yes, sir, you're right. But many times what happens is that we fail to praise and to appreciate and to show affection to our spouses. I'm going to tell you something. There's an awful lot that goes on outside of my house that tears my wife down. When she comes inside of the house, she doesn't need any more of that. Amen. When she comes inside, it needs to be a safe place. She has a magnet on the refrigerator that says, I like being the queen. And you know why she gets to be the queen? Because I get to be the king. And that's how it works. Out of a mutual respect for each other, not tearing each other down, but genuinely showing praise, appreciation, and affection for who the other person is. Fourth commandment. Thank you. Fourth commandment of marriage. Do things the other one likes to do. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is spend time with the person that you're married to, even if you're doing something you don't necessarily like. I mean, you know, hey, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not real crazy about standing in the women's section at the Belk store holding a purse. Not particularly crazy about it. It's not like I got up this, you know, get up on a Saturday morning going, guess what I get to do today? I get to go to Belk's and I get to hang out in the women's section and, you know, and I get to hold her purse while she looks. It's not like I jump up all excited about that, but I'm going to tell you what, if I got a choice between staying home or being with her in the women's section, I'll choose being with her in the women's section. And I'll stand there and hold that purse. As many a woman's come by and stopped my wife and said, how'd you train him to do that? She said, I got him like that. Because the trainer was back there in the back room. Because she likes to use both hands when she's shopping. Amen. Thank you. But you know what? There you go. That's a good idea, George. Take me there, baby. The flip side of that, though, is that I don't know what happened. I don't think it was as much last year as it has been this year. But this year, it may have started last year, but this year more so than last year, my wife's been watching the football games with me and asking me questions. And actually, I found it a little embarrassing because she's asked me some questions I didn't even know the answers to. She said, what was that call about? I don't know what that's about. But she's been watching some football games with me. Not necessarily like Mark. I mean, Mark can give you statistics on every college professional team in the country. Okay. I'm not wanting you to be like that, baby. Okay. If I did, I'd have married Mark. But you know, I like having her just in the room watching the ball game with me. It's a lot of fun. So it's not that you necessarily have to do what it is they're doing. But many times, just make that little effort to just be together, even if you're only doing something one person really wants to do. Are you with me? Okay. Number 5. 10 Commandments of Marriage, number 5. Provide a peaceful place. In other words, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is our house stress-inducing or stress-reducing? Is our house stress-inducing or stress-reducing? Now, you know, at a moment like this, what happens is that both parties are thinking the same thing about the other party. Well, if they would just, then it would be just. But let's go back then to number 3. We can't change anything about our environment until we change ourselves. We can't change anything about our environment until we change ourselves. Let me go back to, and I've already used my line that I wanted to use with this particular point here. But I get enough junk in the world. When I am outside of my door, I get enough junk without having to come home and let there be a bunch of junk. But you see, most of the junk that goes on outside of my house goes on because people are not working in cooperation with each other, and that's what makes it so junky. It isn't that there's not situations that we don't have to deal with, and it's not that there are not times when we might not see things eye to eye, and it's not that there are not difficult situations. But you know, no matter how tough something is, if we go back to Ecclesiastes, two can help handle it much better than just one. And so if there's even if what's going on inside of me is not very peaceful, if at least we deal with that unrest in a manner of self-respect and both of us trying to reach the same goals and both of us trying to move in the same direction, it makes the unsettledness that much easier to have to deal with. And so we need to provide for each other and for our children, but we need to provide for each other a peaceful place to be able to live. Because marriage becomes a team effort. Everybody with me? Questions up to this point? Okay. Yeah, the visitors are looking around like, is somebody going to ask a question? And the people who are normally here are going, I'm not going to ask a question. We've got a lot of visitors. You can still ask questions. Okay, ready? Number six, the sixth commandment of marriage. Number six, assign top priority to your marriage relationship. It's amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how we can get our priorities out of whack. Now, if we sat down, you know, I look at a lot of job applicants in my other vocation. And many times, you know, on an application, there'll be something about, you know, list your priorities, and everybody wants to list their, you know, their family first and their God or their religion second, and, you know, and my job third or whatever. You know, we got this idea of what we want our priorities to be, but much of the way we live is contradictory to what it is we say. One more time. Much of how we live is contradictory to what it is we say. But if we're going to have a happy marriage, if we're going to be in a healthy and happy relationship, we must make a priority out of that relationship, where it becomes the most important relationship that we have, which is one of the reasons why in a marriage ceremony what we say is, leaving your mother and father and cleaving unto each other, forsaking all others. Because there is no relationship more important than the marriage relationship. And in fact, in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husband, love your wives. To what degree? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We need to make sure that we don't take marriage or our mates for granted. We all, yes. Okay. Okay, yes, I said that. Okay. The question was, I said there's no other relationship more important than the marriage relationship. I'm talking on a human level. Okay, yes, thank you. Thank you. I'm talking on a human level. Because let me just say, let me just say with some visitors in the room, but I would assume that our regular people would know this. There's nothing more important than Calvary, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing more important than Calvary. Jesus is the darling of heaven. And there's nobody and nothing more important than him. And our relationship with him. Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm breaking the ice.
That's okay.
I found that when your relationship with God is in the right relationship, then your relationship with your marriage is in the right
relationship. Okay, what I have found is that it's not true. Is that you can have your relationship with God right, but if the other person's relationship with God is not right, it can still fall apart. But what I have found is that when your relationship with God is right and everything is falling apart, then Jesus will keep you in perfect peace. With a peace that passes all understanding, no matter what it is that we see happening around us. Are we there? Okay. So, when I said there's no such thing as, there's no more important relationship than the relationship between a man and a woman, I'm talking on a human level. Okay. So, because the commandment or the instructions in the wedding ceremony are not forsaking God and all others. It's forsaking mother and dad and all others. Okay. So we're talking about on a human level, but good question. Good question, Hassan. Thank you. Some men actually seem to believe that God created Adam because God noticed that there were clothes laying all over the garden and they needed a woman to pick them up. The truth of the matter is, there are women who believe that their husband's idea of helping out is just when he lifts his feet while she vacuums. I mean, and where did we as a culture get this idea that this is woman's work and this is man's work? Where did we get that idea? Because that is so ludicrous and unscriptural. Adam and Eve were put in the garden to work together to see that it all got handled. Amen? All righty. Any other questions? Okay, actually the scriptures, I hope you all know your Bible. The scripture never says for a woman to love her husband. The scripture says for a husband to love his wife. What it says to the wife is for her to respect and honor her husband. Because, and the reason why that is true, is because there are two fundamental emotional differences between men and women. Okay? And a woman's fundamental basic need is to be loved and cherished and adored. A man's basic fundamental need is to be honored and respected. Okay? Now, when you meet both of those needs, love blooms. Okay, we'll have to cover that question another time though, but that is the answer to your question there though, let me try to venture into it a little bit. That's correct. Okay, she said, how do I respect and honor? Because my definition of respect and honor might be different from, my definition of respect and honor might be different from hers. That's where, once again, communication is the issue. Alrighty. And the thing is, see, this is the thing, guys. Communication is almost non-existent in marriages in the day and age in which we live. Because what's happening is while she's talking, I'm watching her mouth. I'm not listening to what she's saying. I'm watching her mouth waiting on her to take a breath. Because the minute she takes a breath, that's when I jump in. You see, if we really listen, the other person will tell us what it is they need. In my other vocation that I have, I teach people how to sell. And what I say to salesmen is this, you need to hush. Because salesmen think all they need to do is talk. I say, you need to hush. Because if you will let the customer talk, the customer will tell you how to sell them. They'll tell you everything you need to know on how to sell them. But if you're talking, you're never going to sell them. Same thing's true in a relationship. My wife will tell me what it is she needs if I will just take the time to listen. But if while she's talking, I'm going, I can't wait for her to take a breath because I'm going to jump right in here, then I'm not listening. And if I'm not listening, I'm not finding out what it is she deems to be respect and honor. What? Yes. Exactly.
And it says submit yourself to one another.
Right.
Also, so if I'm to love you and I'm also to love my wife, she's to love me, and that submission part is a real problem because you got to first submit yourself to God and know whose turn it is.
Right, exactly. That's exactly right. All righty, where are we then? Number six. Okay, I want to make sure I was done with number six. Okay, yes, I am. When the other person is the priority in your life, sometimes you will learn how to hear what it is they're not saying. Let me just tell you one more personal story here. I had something happen a couple of weeks ago that I found to be rather devastating. And when Michelle learned about it, she didn't come to me and say, I heard about this situation. What she did was she came to me and she said, I found out what happened and I know that how you're feeling is. And she was exactly right. And so she didn't want to talk to me about what happened. She wanted to talk to me about how I was feeling about what happened. But you see, that only comes whenever you know someone, and that only comes, and you only get to know someone by standing in Belk's and holding their purse while they shop. Because relationships are not built on the flip of the calendar. See, there are lots of people who've been married for 40 years and still don't know any more about each other than they did the day they got married. And then there are other people who've been married 4 years who are more intimate in their relationship with each other than people who've been married 40 years. Because relationships are not built by the flip of a calendar. Relationships are built by the quality of time we spend with each other. Not with time, because there is such a thing as wasted time. What I said was, is by the quality of time that we spend with each other, Number 7. Dare to give praise and reassurance. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There's a story about a businessman whose wife was experiencing depression. She began to mope around and be sad and lifeless, and no light in her eyes and no spring in her step and joyless. It became so bad that this man did what any sophisticated person would do. He made an appointment with a psychiatrist. On the appointed day, they went to the psychiatrist's office, sat down with the psychiatrist and began to talk. It wasn't long before this wise doctor realized what the problem was. So without saying a word, he simply stood up, walked over in front of the woman's chair, signaled her to stand, took her by her hands, looked her in her eyes for a long time, and then gave her a big hug. You could immediately see the change come over the woman. Her face softened, her eyes lit up. She immediately relaxed. Her whole face glowed. Stepping back, the doctor said to the husband, see, that's what she needs. With that, the husband said, okay, I'll bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays for you to be able to do that while I'm playing golf. Somehow or another, we're always looking for somebody else to give the reassurance and the praise instead of us giving it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that touches a person's heart any deeper than when someone that you are truly in love with expresses an appreciation and a thankfulness for either who you are or what it is that you have done. Number 8, 10 commandments of marriage. Number 8, listen without feeling a need to solve the problem. This one is more gender or more male in its gender than it is female. But James 1:9 says, everyone should be quick to listen, so to speak. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. This is more of a male sort of problem, because it's like, if you're going to tell me a problem, then obviously you want me to find a solution. But you know what? Many times our wives are telling us about a problem, not because they want us to fix it, but just because they want us to listen. Sometimes just in discussing the problem. Sometimes just simply in getting it out. That's all the other person is looking for. But what happens is that if we endeavor to start trying to come up with solutions and, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go do this or I'll go do that, what the other person then says to us is, well, you're not listening. Because the intent behind what it is they're saying is not an intent for us to fix the problem or come up with a solution. The intent is just for us to be paying attention.
Say, I need you to help me solve something, and then you tell him? Or should you say, tell him the situation, and then say, do you have any suggestions for that?
I think that early in a relationship, yes, that kind of, early in that relationship, that kind of communication is good. Later, as a relationship develops and matures, You will be, not that you shouldn't have to, but you can start to sense it. You can pick up whether or not this is a conversation where she or he wants to just talk, or whether they want you to do something about it. And if you're unsure, thank you. But let me throw one thing in there quicker than that, before that. If you're unsure, wait until they're finished talking. And then ask. Okay? And then ask. But we need to hear each other all the way out. You with me? All righty. Number 9. The 10 commandments of marriage. Number 9. Thank you. Avoid criticism. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Criticism is inevitable in every human relationship, but the less of it there is, the more successful a marriage can be. And then number 10. The 10 commandments of marriage, number 10. Remember the importance of little things. Remember the importance of little things. A husband was told by a marriage counselor to try to be nice to his wife. So he comes home from work. He's dressed in a suit. He has on cologne. He has a banquet of flowers, a bouquet of flowers, box of candy in his hands. He's trying to make a good impression and be nice. The wife says, "Oh, I just cannot believe it. Little Johnny's been throwing up. The dishwasher just broke. Your parents are coming this weekend. And to top it all off, you're drunk." Sometimes we need to try to remember just the little things. Marriage is never finished. It's a lesson that is never learned, to which we should never not put effort towards. Marriage, like life, is a matter of solving the little. Little things don't grow up to be big things. I want to make two more closing comments concerning the subject of marriage. Number one being, success in marriage does not depend on finding the right person as much as it does on being the right person. Success in marriage is not so much about finding the right person as it is about being the right person. One of our favorite analogies around here is this. If I have one egg with salmonella in it, how many more eggs do you want me to put in with that one when I fix your omelet in order to make the egg okay? Would one more egg be okay? Would six more eggs be okay? Would 12 more eggs be okay? Would 100 more eggs be okay? No, if there's one egg, if there's one rotten egg in the omelet, you're going to be sick. See, marriage is not so much about finding the right person as it is about being the right person. But you see, many times what happens is that we get this idea that 2 6 make a whole. S-I-C-K-S makes a W-H-O-L-E. And 2 6 don't make a whole. 2 wholes make a whole. Selah. Because you can't add enough eggs to a bad egg to make it a good omelet. You just can't do it. And the only thing that makes us the right person is the work and the change of the Holy Spirit within us. And with that thought, I'll give you number two then. Focus on the person you can change, and that's yourself. Focus on the person you can change, and that's yourself. In the final analysis, ladies and gentlemen, the only person who can meet our deepest needs is Jesus. If we're looking for any other man or any other woman to meet our deepest needs, we're looking in all the wrong places. Because we were created with a Jesus hole inside of us that only Jesus can fill. And that is true about everybody, everywhere, all over the world. For all of this world's human history, there's a Jesus hole inside of us that only Jesus can fill. Marriage is a wonderful institution ordained by God, because God intended to show the world what the relationship can be like between Himself and His bride. We've gotten so far away from that because we have so few good examples. But the truth still remains the truth, even if we don't have very many good examples to show for it. Today, we're coming to marry Jim and Jackie. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I don't even want to know how many weddings I've done. Too many. Very seldom am I ever excited about the bride and the groom. But I'm going to tell you, Jackie's been a changed person since she met Jim. Amen. And she needed some change. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. But I told Jim when we were talking this week, you know, over the last little while here, the word that comes to mind when I see Jackie is giddy. And that's a good word. That is a good word.